Morning, we're on the second part of our message on the two lost sons, and today we get to talk about the older son. Of course, when it came to the first part, the story of the prodigal son, man, isn't that a heartwarming and encouraging story? I mean, think about it, a wayward and rebellious child comes home, they come to their senses, and they come with just the right attitude and just the right spirit. Of course, we know the spiritual truth that's taught there, and that brings us great hope and joy too. Knowing that God rejoices when lost sinners understand the gospel, repent and confess of their sins, and come to Him the way that He has called them to do. Who doesn't like that part of the story, huh? That's a good story. It's a reason to celebrate. It's a reason to rejoice. And that's what the dad did. And, of course, I know that's what God does every time a sinner turns to Him. Salvation. So that was a good part of the story. This is the next part. This is the second part. It's the rest of the parable, not the rest of the story, so to speak. It's the part about the older son. The people in my family would say that this is a darker message. Because it's not beautiful, and it's not really encouraging, because the older son was lost too. In fact, he's more lost than the son that went away and came back. There's a lot we can learn from this. That's why we're going to look at it anyway. It is the Word of God. But the truth here is a little more sobering. I have to challenge you before we get to this. This is primarily about salvation, right? The son, the younger son who left and went away, he's a picture of a person who returns to God and understands that they're a lost sinner, devoid of any merit on their own. And when God sees from afar, as it were, a person returning to Him to confess their sins and to trust Christ, God is right there. Bring the robe, bring the ring, get the sandals under feet, let's rejoice. Because my child that was lost is found. That's great. But it's harder. It's harder when we get to the story where we're at now, where it's the older son. And he's not the hero of the story. He's the goat of the story, if you want to put it that way. And it's a little harder to identify with what he's doing. And I think as Christians, we can learn a few things from the older son and some of the attitudes and some of the things that he said and did. And so I want to challenge you, you're Christian here today, when we look at the older son, see if there are some things that's about him and the way that he's doing things that you might not want to identify with, but truthfully you have to say, yeah, that's what's happening. So just hang on to that. Let's get to the story. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of lost sons, three key words. We've been seeing them over and over. Lost, found, rejoicing. Lost, found, and rejoicing. In my outline today, those three words are still there. Different order. We're starting with the word rejoicing, and it's a not. Not rejoicing. Because the older son didn't rejoice. He was late to the celebration. We see that in verse 25. It appears that he came from work. He was out in the field. More than likely, he wasn't working with his hands. He was supervising. But this wasn't going to be a typical end of the work day for him. I don't know what his routine was. You know, I get off of work, I come home, I do this, I do that. You know, we all have our routines. Well, it wasn't going to be the same old routine. It was going to be different today because something was happening. As he got near to the house, he heard something. He heard the sound of music. He heard the sound of dancing, the cloggers or something. I think it has to do with professional people who came in to entertain. This is quite the lavish celebration. Seems to me the family estate was pretty big. It's not like they had tractors running and stuff where they couldn't hear stuff. And you would think the sound would kind of travel over the fields, but he didn't hear anything until he got close to the house. He didn't know what was going on. He had to ask a servant, what's happening? What's going on in the house? My house. And so the servant probably a younger servant, doesn't tell us gender, but a younger servant, called him over, and he talked to him. You know, as we get into this, it's interesting. It seems like he talked really nice to the servant. He doesn't talk nice to his dad, but he talks nice to the servant. And so he calls the servant over. What's going on? What's with the music and dancing? I didn't get the memo. Nobody told me. Frankly, I'm kind of shocked. Kind of surprised what's going on. What the servant tells him is just a brief summary. But what we learn about this older brother, every statement had to be like another body shot. Bam, bam, bam. And they just, one, two, three, four. Here's the first thing. Your brother's come home. What? Your brother's come home. We're not told how long he's been gone in the story, but he's been gone long enough. He's in another country. However long he's been gone, he's home now. Your brother's come home. Bam. Your dad started this party. He's killed the fattened calf. Well, if he didn't know already by the music and the dancing how his dad felt about this, there it was. Dad's rejoicing. Dad's throwing a party. He's killed the fattened calf. Only did that on a special occasion. You just wouldn't do it for any old reason. So he's already got a clue where his dad's in on this. Says his dad has received him back. So he knows now his brother, who has squandered his inheritance, went off in riotous living and has returned. While he was gone, his dad's throwing a party and his dad has totally welcomed him back. We talked about this last week. That wasn't what was expected. If the father did what he was expected to do in that time and place and culture, his dad would have made him stay outside and give him a while before he even gave him an audience. And then he'd wait for him. He came back crawling and begging to him, and he would make him feel the shame, and he would really put it to him. But that's not what's happening. His dad gladly welcomed him home. And finally, his brother said that he was safe and sound. Wasn't hurt, wasn't sick, wasn't in trouble. Safe and sound literally means to be healthy. I don't know about you, but as I heard that little report for the younger brother who was found safe and sound, it made me think about our salvation. A person apart from Christ is in perilous danger. They are lost and under the penalty of holy God. And when a person receives Christ, what? They're safe. They're safe. They belong to God forever. As Dwayne talked about in Sunday school, they're sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's done. It's finished. It won't be taken away. They're safe and they're sound. What's a picture of a person without Christ? They're spiritually dead. There's no life. But when a person receives Christ, what? They're sound now. Bam! He didn't want to hear that about his brother. He's come back. The dad's killed the fattened calf. Your dad's received him with joy. And your brother's safe and sound. Woohoo! No, that's not how he feels at all. The brother's response, instead of joy, there was anger. Look at verse 28. He didn't agree with this celebration. Verse 28, the first part says he became angry. Of course, there's different words we could use for angry. We say, a little upset. I kind of ticked off. It really bothered me. Man, I was hot. The last one. That's his brother. He's hot. He's livid. There's nothing about what he heard or was told him that made him feel good. I think the response by the older brother is the response that people expected from the dad. We know he was angry with his brother. We're going to find out he's angry with his dad, too. I think it's interesting that in the brief summary of the story that the young servant told the older brother, he didn't mention the robe, he didn't mention the ring, he didn't mention the sandals and the fact that dad ran out. He just gave him the really brief version. Wait till he got the rest of the story. You think he was mad before. I think, man, it's just like put some fuel on the fire. Can you picture this scene? Sometimes you just got to sit back. There's the house. I know I can't picture the house as they live, but I think of a nice big house there with the lights and everything happening and all the people in the house. I'm looking through the window and hearing the music and the wonderful celebration of people eating and having a great time. That's on the inside. And then on the outside, there's this angry older brother. Actually, that's not too far off, some of the things that happen for us when we have special occasions. It's sad but true. We'll get together, whether it's for a family get-together sometimes, or it might be for a high school kid, it might be a prom, it might be a wedding reception. Who knows? Somebody always seems to get upset. You know, they're always angry, and it's like, wrecking it for mom. Dad's okay with it, I guess, but moms, you know, get upset. That's kind of actually more typical than not, right? If there's alcohol involved, seems like there's always something going on. Well, the brother's upset at this celebration, and the reason he's upset is because of the celebration itself. For what's taking place and why it's taking place, that's why he's all upset. The elder brother wouldn't join the celebration. Verse 28, last part of that, he says he wasn't willing to go in. He wasn't willing to go in. We're not told how long he was outside fuming. We know the dad eventually comes out. We're not given a time frame, but he's outside. He's not joining in. Remember last week I told you John Phillips, his description of the prodigal son. He says the distance, as measured by God, was expressed in terms of morals, not miles. Because we're talking about how far did the prodigal go? Probably outside of Israel, probably outside of Jewish territory into Gentile territory. But how far did he go? It doesn't matter how far he went. It has everything to do with the fact that he went and the reasons why. It's measured in morals, not miles. And we have the older son who never left, but he's lost too. He's lost and he's never left. The older brother perhaps felt the same as his younger brother. He just didn't act out on it. He just didn't do anything. But his heart wasn't right. He still had his reputation. People would still look at him and said, that's the good son. Now, you know what his brother did. That's the good boy. I like what John Phillips says about this guy, too. This elder brother was one of those pious frauds who never runs away or do anything of a criminal nature. But they do all the things their beliefs demand and manage to shed their own sanctimonious gloom over everyone else around them. Their sins arise from their dispositions. They are spiteful, moody, touchy, self-righteous, niggardly, and bad temper. The older brother didn't have a clue about grace and forgiveness and about the love of God. Remember, the story was told, as were the first two parables, to the scribes and Pharisees who were upset with Jesus because of the way he treated tax collectors and sinners. As he's telling this part of the story to the scribes and Pharisees, they have to be sitting back going, yeah, there's somebody finally in the story who's acting right, doing what they should. That older brother, now he has got it together. He understands. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in the house, so his father came out to reason with him. Remember the father with the prodigal? When the prodigal son was away off, the father saw him and he ran. Men didn't run in those days, especially somebody who was as old as in such a station of life. He didn't run, but he ran. We know why he ran. He ran to protect his son and to keep him from being shamed and perhaps to protect him from anybody hurting him. But he ran to his son. He was looking for him to come back because he loved him. What's it tell us here? The party's going on the inside. And he finds out his older brother's outside. And he's got to know why. The distance wasn't nearly as large, but the father loves the older son too. And he comes out to him. It says here he began to plead with him. We were never told when the younger son asked for his inheritance, demanded his inheritance. We're never told that the dad tried to reason with him. Perhaps we speculate that by this point, you know, the dad just had to let him go. He's been talking, he's been seeing these things. We don't know. But for this older son, he's pleading with him. Perhaps this is the first obvious time that the older son has revealed himself. Perhaps the father suspected it, but he's revealed himself. And the dad comes out to plead with him. Remember who the older son represents in the story. He represents the scribes and the Pharisees. It's good to be reminded that God loves Pharisees and scribes. God has come to seek and to save the lost, and that includes the self-righteous religious lost, as well as those who are far from him. The older son doesn't rejoice. What he tells his father is very revealing. What do we hear from the Bible? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's going to come out reveals the heart of this older brother. This is where we understand, verses 29 and 30, that he is truly lost. He was able to see his brother and his brother's sin, but he couldn't see himself. He didn't see himself. He had given grudging service. Not every translation catches this right. When he told his father, look, for many years I've been serving you. I can't remember what translation. Maybe it's the NIV that says, I've been slaving for you. That's actually a more accurate translation. Not just serving, slaving. I've been working like a dog for you for a long, long time. Doesn't seem to be any joy in his service and the work that he's doing for his father. The younger brothers ran off to have a good time, not the older brother. But the older brother wasn't happy. I mean, he stuck it out. He didn't act out what was on the inside. But he wasn't happy. Just gave the appearance. Older brother had external obedience. He never neglected, he said, a command of yours. What kind of an outrageous statement is that? Dad, I've never neglected a command of yours. I've always completely, totally obeyed you. How could you say that with a straight face? We're all sinners, right? We're all lost. Even in the story, we know that. But he says, Dad, I've been slaving away from you, and I'm the model son. I've never done anything wrong. Give me a break. He claimed perfect obedience. Of course, we know from the Bible, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But that's how he saw himself. Sounds just like the legalistic external obedience of the Pharisees and the scribes, right? They were falsely confident in their outward works of righteousness. They believed that made them acceptable to God. Turn with me and read, will you, Matthew 23, verses 25 through 28. It's too big to project. But let's just get a reminder a little bit about where they're coming from. Matthew 23, verse 25, beginning there. I've got it written down. I don't need to turn, but I'll give you a chance. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. That's a description of the older son. That's a description of the scribes and Pharisees who are listening to the story. The older son represents them. I'm confident that the elite religious rulers understood that the older son as far as Jesus was concerned, represented them. I'm not so sure they understood that it stuck. So the older brother was self-righteous. Verse 29, last part, he was full of resentment. He didn't think his dad was fair to him. Talks about, you've never given me a young goat, which is somewhat less than the fattened calf, right? He never even gave me a goat. My friends and I would have loved that. I would have loved to have that. You did that for my brother who just wasted everything in riotous living. You do this for him, but the model son, the one who's never done anything wrong, he didn't even give me a goat. I'd have liked to celebrate with my friends. He felt shortchanged. Of course, we know from what we read about the Pharisees and the scribes, how they kept inviting each other to banquets. They kept surrounding themselves with people just like them. Their little spiritual club, if you want to put it that way. No doubt the younger brother would have been left off his guest list. Third thing about the older brother revealed about him was he was unforgiving. Verse 30. But when this son of yours came, not my brother, not even a name, when this son of yours came, you know, that might have been the nicest thing he could have said at that point. I'm not excusing him. In fact, probably some other choice words he could have used for his brother, probably used for his brother when dear old dad wasn't there. But when this son of yours came home, oh yeah, the son of yours who has grossly sinned, the one who's devoured your wealth with prostitutes. Obviously, when the young son left, he was gone for a while. We don't know how long, but words of his escapades had gotten back. They didn't have phones or anything like that, but word got back. It always does, and he knew about him. So here's the picture. I've never done anything wrong, but when this son of yours who has grossly sinned has come back, you killed the fattened calf for him. And dad, you didn't treat him like you should have treated him. Instead of letting him have it, instead of just firing him away at him, you're celebrating. I can't believe it. I cannot believe it. In a word, he was unwilling to forgive. The father was willing to extend grace, to receive his son back, to forgive him, but not the older brother, and he couldn't understand why his dad was acting the way that he was. No love. No love for his brother. No love for his father. Remember the summary of the Ten Commandments? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength and your neighbor as yourself. Never done anything wrong. The older son in the story, both parts of the summary of the Ten Commandments, he broke. The older son's outside the house, and he's a picture of the scribes and Pharisees who would rather stay outside the house, outside of salvation, outside of acceptance by God, rather than to see things the way that God the Father saw them. They refused to rejoice when tax collectors and sinners understood their need for the Savior and repented. Third point, we're not told the older son was found. Dad tried to reason with him. His position hadn't changed as far as Dad was concerned. He said, son, you've always been with me. Now, I think even the Pharisees and scribes, as they heard this, as they would have applauded the older son for the way he was responding, now they might have changed their tune because this older son is dishonored father. Not respected them. And so they would have expected dad to let him have it, but that's not what's happening. What we're seeing here are some very tender words from a loving father to another son, to the other son, who is in error, who is in sin. His dad loved him too. The father acknowledged he hadn't left him like the other son had. Son, you've always been with me. You've always been with me. You've always had a special place. You've never left. When it comes to the Jewish people, God said, listen, you're still in that favored position. Nothing's changed because the gospel is going to extend out further. Romans 9, 4 and 5. The Jews had tremendous advantages, and none of that changed because God extended the gospel to others, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple services and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever, amen. As we look at the older son, when the dad tells them, son, you've always been with me. It's a picture of the special place that God had for his people. You've always been with me, and nothing's changed because of extended grace to someone else. The older sons hadn't lost anything. All that is mine is yours. Everything that I have is still yours. In the story, a third, there were two sons. The older son got a double portion, so a third went to the younger son who wasted away, frittered away, came back with nothing. But son, all I have is yours. That two-thirds of the inheritance, I'm not giving that to you, brother. That's still yours. It wasn't going anywhere. There's no injustice taking place here, son. You still have the special place. Everything I promised to you is still yours. See how he's just lovingly reasoning with him? We know the Jewish people, because they rejected the Messiah, the Savior, have been set aside for a time. As a group, individual Jews are still being saved. But everything God promised, he will fulfill. Everything God said he would do for his chosen people, he will do. You haven't lost anything. You haven't lost anything. Nothing was taken away from Israel by the inclusion of Gentiles. So the dad reasoned with his older son, but he didn't change his mind. Not one little bit about his younger son. Rejoicing was still in order. Verse 32, you see that? But we had to celebrate and rejoice. Key word there, it's necessary. It was necessary. We had to do this. It was the right thing to do. And he's telling the older brother, your attitude and your objections don't change a thing. We had to celebrate, we had to rejoice, and we're going to keep doing that. Be nice if you joined us, but we're going to keep doing that. And he gave the reason, the last part of verse 32, though, for this brother of yours was dead, he's begun to live. He was lost, and now he's found. This son of yours is the way that the older brother said it. What did the dad say? This your brother? This your brother? He's reminding him. He's making it clear. He's making it clear his great love for him, how he was lost and found, and we had to rejoice. See, the scribes and the Pharisees couldn't see their need to repent. They thought they were righteous. They thought they had the inside track. They thought they had a special relationship with God, and they were just as lost. And this older son pictures that. This story ends open-ended. There's not a real ending to this story. It just kind of stops there. We're gonna be teaching the book of Jonah this year at soccer camp. And Jonah ends the same way. After this reluctant prophet of God finally gets to Nineveh, and 120,000 people get saved, repent of their sins. Where is he at? He's outside east of the city, underneath a temporary shelter, pouting because God has delivered them when they repented and confessed their sins. The last verse of the book, Jonah 4:11. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh? This is God speaking. The great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals. And the book ends. So did Jonah come around? Did Jonah get it? Did he start seeing things God's way or not? Don't know. Someday we'll know. Well, the story ends the same way. Did the older son come around? I mean, Dad reasoned with him, but did he get it? finally? We don't know. That's where the story ends. Pretty powerful. It makes you think. I appreciate some of the work John MacArthur's done on this. He has a whole series on the Tale of Two Sons, and he's actually written two endings to this story. And one of them is really positive, and the other one is reality. So let me just read those for you. The first one's a little longer, and I want to read part of the intro for you, too. Anyone whose heart is not already hardened by self-righteous resentment ought to apprehend in the parable something about the glory of God's grace in Christ, especially his loving forgiveness and glad-hearted acceptance of penitent sinners. The person who catches even a glimpse of that truth would surely want to write something good, like this. Then the elder son fell on his knees before his father, saying, I repent for my bitter, loveless heart, for the hypocritical service, and for my pride and self-righteousness. Forgive me, Father. Make me a true son, and take me inside to the feast. And then the father embraced his firstborn son. He smothered him with tearful, grateful kisses, took him inside, and seated him alongside his brother in dual seats of honor. They all rejoiced together, and the level of joy at that already amazing celebration suddenly doubled. No one there would ever forget that night. That was the ending that would have been great to have been written. It wasn't written. I don't believe that's the right ending to the story. The second ending is probably much more accurate. Since the father figure in the parable represents Christ, and the elder brother is a symbol of Israel's religious elite, in effect, the ending to the story, as written by the scribes and Pharisees themselves, ought to read something like this. It's very brief. The elder brother was outraged at his father. He picked up a piece of lumber, and he beat him to death in front of everyone. Well, that's what happened. God's chosen people, through their religious leaders who represented them, rejected their Messiah. They beat him, they mocked him, they turned him over to be crucified. For that group, maybe perhaps not as individuals, but for that group, that's the end of the story. That's what happened, and it's not a happy ending. So are you here this morning? And as you've been listening to the behavior and attitudes of this older brother who represent the scribes and Pharisees, is it possible that you saw yourself in that? A person who's depending on their goodness and their religious character and all the nice things that they've done to make them acceptable to God, and you think you're into heaven? That God loves you just like you are right now, because how could it get any better? We're all lost sinners. And if you're like the older son, and God has helped you to see that, thank God for that. But put a happy ending to the story, and repent and return to him, and confess your sin, and acknowledge your need for a Savior. And he will rejoice and welcome you just as the prodigal. I suspect that many here today are Christians. And so I challenge you at the beginning, can you see any similarities in your life with the older brother? It's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Let's just kind of review a few things. The older brother was able to see his brother's sins, but he couldn't see his own. He magnified his brother's sins, and he minimized his own sin. Isn't that what we do so often? We can see the log in our brother's eye, but we can't see the speck in our own. Here's another one. The older brother was careful to look good, even though he wasn't good. Other people would look at him and say, oh, that's the good son. Good reputation, well spoken of by appearance. Does your outward appearance match the inward attitude of your heart? Is that true? How's your attitude? How's your thought life? See, it was out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speak, that the older brother revealed himself. Do you catch yourself revealing yourself from time to time? Then you're leaning that direction. Here's another one. The older brother resented the good thing his father was doing for his brother and said, "Why not me? Why didn't you do this for me?" He thought he deserved better, certainly better than his brother. And if we're not careful, we'll look at other people in their lives and see that the way God is blessing them, and we won't be happy about that. Why not me? Who are they? What's going on? God, that's not fair. See, that attitude can creep in. Here's the biggie. He wasn't willing to forgive his younger brother, even though Dad already did. Even though Dad was encouraging him to. One of the low points in the church is when a fellow sister believer falls into sin. What we might call gross sin. And they honestly, genuinely repent of their sin. And God forgives them. But we won't. We'll never forget it. And we'll make sure they know too. Is there any of that attitude? Finally, here's the last one I want to share with you. He was angry. The older brother was angry. He wouldn't calm down. He wouldn't listen to reason, right? Dad was speaking the truth to him, trying to win him over, very patient, very loving to him. What happens to us? Sometimes we think things should go a certain way, and we get all worked up inside. And then when we hear the truth of the Word of God and we clearly understand it, we're just not able to apply that to ourselves or our situation because that's not what we think should happen. It's not what we feel should happen. And we're not willing to listen to what God has to say in His Word and to obey Him. See, those are all behaviors like the older brother. We got to be careful. We got to be careful. Here's a tough thing to do. Like David, like the psalmist said, "God, search me and know me. Try my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me." His desire was to be pure and godly and clean before God. And so for some reason, God has touched on a point or two, maybe something we haven't even said here. And he says, "Yeah, that's been a part of who I've been lately." Well, deal with it. Don't keep on doing that. Acknowledge that. And God will forgive you. In fact, He will rejoice. "My child, my daughter, they got it. They saw it. I've been trying to get their attention for a month now, for a year now. And they see it." And He will willingly forgive you. He will willingly receive you back into full fellowship. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for what we've been able to learn from it today. Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would continue to challenge us with its truth. Lord, our desire is to be more and more like Christ. Lord, help us to see ourselves as You see us. Lord, help us to have every desire to conform to the perfect holiness and righteousness of Your Son, even as You see us in our position in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.